Please open them at Acts chapter 6 and 7 as we look at this sermon of Stephen in particular today. It's a lengthy one, so please try and follow and look along in your Bibles as we seek to understand what God is saying through this today. I wonder how you react when you're accused of doing something wrong. I don't think any of us would remain silent, at least not for long anyway. Especially if we're accused of something that isn't true. We tend to go on the defensive, and quite often we want to try and keep our own integrity in shape. Well, today we hear about a man who had false accusations brought against him in a court. But as he went on the defense, he wasn't looking out for his own integrity. He sought to defend the gospel and the name of Jesus Christ. And in fact, in his speech, he actually puts his opponents on the back foot as he shows the ruling council how they have gone far away from the truth. This man, of course, is Stephen, who we were introduced to last week, one of the seven. A man described as being of good repute, full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and as verse 8 says, he was full of grace and power. Stephen didn't only serve tables in his role, but he was also used by God to do great wonders and to speak with great insight and wisdom. But as Stephen was going about his ministry, people didn't take too kindly to it. And people from one of the synagogues disputed with him in particular. I wonder if you've ever got into a debate with someone about something. And the more you go on, the less you seem to be getting with it. Everything you say, they seem to have an answer for you. They always seem to get one over on you. Well, such was Stephen's wisdom that these men were no match for him in debate. Everything they threw at him, he was able to come back with an answer. But these men wouldn't let it go. They wanted the last word. And so they turned to dirty tactics. They secretly got men to bring false accusations against Stephen to try and bring him down. They stirred up the elders and the scribes and the people, and they had him brought before this ruling council to stand on trial. So what were these accusations? What was so serious about what Stephen had said or what they made up about him? Well, there's two things in particular. He was being charged with speaking against God and the temple. God and the temple. And then he was also being charged with speaking against Moses and the law. These were no small matters to the people of Jerusalem. This wasn't something that the policeman or policewoman would let you off with a warning for. This was serious. Because these people's livelihoods depended on what went on at the temple. They actually profited from it at times, and this was what they were all about, so they wouldn't let this go down without a fight. Isn't it interesting that these are the same or similar charges to what Jesus was arrested for? And we know how that ended up. So this was a serious situation Stephen was in. But as he stood before the council, and they looked intently at him, look at what it says there. His face was like that of an angel. I don't know what that would have looked like to see that in the flesh. But something similar was said about Moses a way back, if you remember, when he hid in the cleft of the rock as God's glory passed by. And having been in the very presence of God Almighty, it was said that his face shone. And so as Moses is one of the topics of debate here, Stephen is also reflecting God's glory just as Moses did back then. God is clearly with him just as he was with Moses. Stephen has God's seal of approval on what he's about to say. If you're living for Christ today, if you're a Christian, okay, our faces aren't glowing like maybe Stephen's did that day. But there should be that glow about us. People should look at our lives and see something different. People will look at us and take notice. They'll say, why are they not doing that? Or why are they doing this? There's something different about that person. They'll ask questions about your life, maybe directly to your face or maybe behind your back. But when we witness for Christ, we must expect that it will bring opposition and challenge from others, just as it did from Stephen. You only have to read some of the updates of the Christian Institute. I don't know if you get their magazines or follow them. But if you read through those, you'll hear of many legal cases taken against Christians living in this land and across the UK today. Even declaring that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life brings such hostility and opposition from secular society. But how should we respond as Christians? Should we just remain silent for an easy life? Should we just try and save face and not stick our head out too much above the water? Or do we try and seek to show people the truth and with God's help show them how far they've actually turned away from his word? 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 says, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Always be prepared to give a defense. And that's what Stephen does here. He's prepared to give a defense. He's given this opportunity by the high priest to speak at the trial, and he certainly takes it as he gives this longest sermon ever written or recorded in the New Testament. You might think with what Stephen talks about here, he's trying to teach your granny how to suck eggs when he's talking to the people of Israel here. You see, these men who were standing before, they knew the Old Testament inside out. They knew all about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all of these men. They knew all about the ins and outs of the temple and how to worship there. So what's Stephen doing by telling them their own history? Is he just trying to wrangle his way out of this situation, or what's going on? No, he's trying to show them that although they have the same historical roots, they have the same history, these men have got it really, really wrong. They have missed the mark by more than a mile, and they actually don't understand their own history at all. It's a bit like when children are taught that the story of Joseph is just about a technicolor dream coat, or the story of Moses is about a lovely little baby in a basket floating down a river. See, sometimes we can know the stories of the Old Testament, or think we do, but we miss the main message. And so often preachers, especially preaching on the Old Testament, they miss the fact that the Bible is one big story focused and centered around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. But Stephen doesn't fail to do that. And he gives these men a lesson in redemptive history here. And as he does that, he defends himself against these charges, but he also goes on the offensive and shows them the error of their ways. He shows them that God cannot be confined to one place. And he also shows them that they have rejected God's deliverer. Two main points that we're going to look at. During lockdown, when churches weren't able to meet, they weren't able to meet for worship in buildings like we are today, there were many different comments made about what church is. I don't know if you heard people talking about that. Was it still a church when we were online? Do we have to physically meet in a building? Well, we'll not go into all the details of this. I am glad we're able to meet here today in person, albeit a bit differently. But sometimes the impression can be given that it's the building that is the important aspect when we gather for worship. And because we meet in some particular place that we can rightly worship God, we must be careful that we don't elevate the building or some particular location as being crucial for our worship of God. This is merely a shelter that keeps us warm and dry in the elements. Right enough, it's a nice one at that. But it's merely a place where we as a church, the people, are able to meet together, to gather, to worship God and to glorify him. Because you see, as we start to elevate the buildings or a particular place, well, we're echoing what these men were doing in the synagogues at that time. See, they had restricted God's presence to particular places at particular times, whether it was in the Promised Land or in Jerusalem or in the temple or wherever. And so Stephen picks up on this. He picks up on their history to show that God was actually with his people wherever they were, that it wasn't just confined to these places that they thought of. And so he picks up on Abraham first, and for this ruling council, Abraham was their forefather, the great patriarch, the one who they took their identity in. They saw him as so important, and they had this idea that they spoke through this great prophet, this great man, and in a particular place. How does Stephen address that? He says in verse 2 that the glory, God of glory, appeared to our father Abraham before he lived in Haran, before he was in the promised land or wherever God was taking him to be. See, he tells the story of how Abraham was called and the promises were made to him about this great inheritance. Yet Stephen makes clear that Abraham didn't even possess a foot length of it. It was a promise that was pointing forward to a future fulfillment through one of his descendants, a promise that was sealed with this covenant of circumcision. But throughout Abraham's life, he continued to trust in the Lord by faith. And that was clear that God was with him as he trusted in him. Stephen then branches out from Abraham. He expands the family tree as Abraham became the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, who was the father of the patriarchs. Again, these were men who this Jewish council would have held up in high regards. But it's the story of Joseph that he picks out next. I don't know how you got on with your brothers and sisters, but hopefully you don't have a relationship with them like Joseph had. Because his brothers hated him. They were jealous of him. They threw him in a pit. They sold him off as a slave to Egypt. They falsely accused him of many things. And even when he was in Egypt, he was falsely accused and put into prison. Then he was raised up to that position gloriously as a prime minister. And look what verse 9 says, that through all of this, God was with him. God was with him. He was with Abraham. He was with Joseph. He was with Moses then throughout his life also, from the moment he was a little baby saved in that river. And Stephen gives so much time to Moses throughout his sermon here, taking in three periods of 40 years. One of the most remarkable points, I think, in that is when God spoke to him in the wilderness from that burning bush. It wasn't a particularly special place in the wilderness. It wasn't some holy temple or some place like that. But God spoke at that place and he revealed his most personal and holy name, I am who I am. This is the name that those covenant promises were made to Abraham in. The name through which the nations would be blessed and through which the descendant would come. See, this is the one through whom that we would receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember that the council had charged Stephen with speaking words against the Holy Temple. And so as he built his argument, he comes to a climax when he speaks about the temple that Solomon built. And he quotes from Isaiah, and look at verse 48, what it says. The Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. See, Israel's problem, these leaders' problem, was that they confined God to living in a temple made with human hands. But the eternal God cannot be confined. He's present everywhere. He is over all. He is made by all. He cannot be confined to something that is made by hands. This week, my wife took our children to a friend's pottery workshop where they could have a go at spinning some clay, where they were using their hands to try and make something that they wanted to shape. I'm not sure how you would describe the outcome or what it looked like, but they were using their hands to try and shape an outcome. In a similar way, this council thought that they could shape God, that they could shape their worship of him the way that they wanted to. Just as the Israelites fashioned and shaped that golden calf at that time to worship him, so these men had made an idol of these particular places and their worship. See, they failed in their own history lesson because they failed to recognize that God's presence was ultimately made known to us through his son Jesus, the one who they crucified. Jesus is that descendant of Abraham who completely fulfilled the promises because through his life, his death, his resurrection, he opened up that access into the very presence of God. And so by believing in Christ alone, we can know today that God is with us. Wherever we are, whatever we're going through, he is with us now and for all eternity. But I wonder, is in Christ that your hope is found today? Or is it in some particular place like this building here, made with human hands? Or is it in a certain ritual that you perform, even by coming here week by week? That may become a ritual to you. Is it in that ritual that you're trusting? Or is it your hope built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? Are you trusting in him alone? Is it through him that you know God's presence in your life and continue to worship him through that? Secondly, then, more briefly, we turn to the second point here, where these people have rejected God's deliverer. They've rejected God's deliverer. This week we've heard about quite an increase in the cases of COVID-19. We're always looking at statistics and seeing what's happening, but this week there seems to be a bit of a spike, and you never know from week to week what sort of measures are going to be put in place. But I don't know about you, but as we talk to people, quite often it will come up in conversation, whenever we get a vaccine, everything will be fine. We'll be able to get on with life as normal again. We need that vaccine. But what if down the line, when the vaccine does come, it's been tried, it's been tested, it's been proven to give you that protection that we need? But in your own wisdom, you decide, nah, I don't want that. I don't need that. Sure, I'm content with the way things are now. I quite like not having to go too close to people. I quite like that I don't have to sit tight up in the pews. I got a wee bit more stretch room. Nah, I'm not going to take it. I will just shun that means of deliverance and protection. It would seem rather foolish, wouldn't it? But by drawing on the history of Israel, Stephen is highlighting how foolish they were as they rejected God's means of deliverance time and time again. Like in the story of Joseph, as he was rejected by his brothers, thrown in a pit, sold as a slave, as we've said. But yet God raised Joseph up to that great position of power where he delivered them in that time of famine. They were delivered from death and starvation. Verse 13, Stephen tells us that it was in their second visit to Egypt that Joseph made himself known to them. It was at that point that they were confronted with the fact that he was their brother, the one who they had rejected, who had now become their deliverer. The one who was rejected had become their deliverer. You can imagine the council were starting to listen a bit more intently at what Stephen was saying, especially as he turned to Moses in this regard. And Stephen, as I said, talks a lot about Moses here, telling of how he was spared as a child, how he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter even, and educated in the palace. In verse 24, he recalls how Moses, and you probably remember the story of how he saw one of the children of Israel being oppressed and beaten by the slave master. And so he struck down that Egyptian cold dead. I don't know about you, but if someone was beating you to within an inch of your life, and someone stepped in and saved you from that, surely we'd be thankful. Surely we would want to honor them for that. But instead of thanking him, verse 25 says that they didn't understand and they opposed Moses. They went against him so much that he had to flee from Egypt and he ran away out into the wilderness. And it was later in the wilderness, sometime later, just by Mount Sinai, that God spoke to Moses in that incredible way. There he was told that God heard the cries of his people in Egypt, cries as they were in slavery. And God told Moses, you are going to be the one to deliver them. I'm going to send you, Moses, to go and deliver my people. Moses was the deliverer. And from verse 35, Stephen lays it on thick because he says that this is the one who you rejected. He was the man who God sent as ruler, as redeemer, to lead the people out of slavery in Egypt. The one who performed many signs and wonders. The one who God spoke his living word to as he gave him the commandments. This is the Moses who was rejected by their forefathers. As they moaned and gurned about wanting to go back to Egypt. As they brushed Moses and God aside as they turned to the golden calf as an idol instead of worshiping God. See, time and time, God was gracious with his people as he provided a means of deliverance, a means of rescue. But yet, time and time again, Israel rejected God's deliverer. They rejected him. Stephen started out this speech quite gently. He called them fathers and brothers. But as he comes to near the end of this speech, he doesn't hold back. He gives them it all. And you can imagine him raising his voice and belting out these words of verse 51. Look at what he says. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Just as Joseph's brothers rejected God's deliverer, so do you. Just as Israel rejected Moses, so do you. Just as your fathers persecuted and rejected the prophets of old, so do you." Because they rejected the one who fulfilled these promises to Abraham. They rejected the one who all these deliverers pointed forward to. They rejected the righteous one, the holy one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even more than that, Stephen says, the one who you betrayed and murdered. These men only thought they knew their history. But in one of the greatest sermons ever, Stephen has shown how they have failed to recognize the true deliverer, the one who is God's dwelling place. Because instead of embracing Jesus, they crucified him. Instead of worshiping him, they continued to be enslaved to idols made by hands. So do you if you continue to reject God's deliverer, Jesus Christ. Because if we continue in our sin, we are unable to worship God. We are unable to know his presence with us in our lives. If we continue to depend on idols or rituals or a status that we might have made by human hands, then we remain cut off from God. But the good news is that all of history points and centers on the one true deliverer, Jesus Christ. He fulfilled those promises made to Abraham as he suffered and died on the cross for our sins in our place, so that through his resurrection, he would bring that blessing of eternal life, new life for all who trust in him by faith. What a blessing it is to know Christ, to know the one who delivered us from death to life, to know that through him we have this present reality of God with us, God in our lives as we continue to trust in him and live by faith. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the news that Stephen boldly defended as he stood on trial before that council. I wonder, are you able to speak with such boldness today? Because you know Christ, your deliverer. Because you know that through Christ, God is present with you. As we go out from here today, let us always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you that throughout the history of your people, it was all leading and building up to your Son coming into this world to become that Redeemer, that Deliverer who would save his people from their sin. Lord, we are sorry that we have gone so far from you, that we have tried to worship you, we have tried to gain our way to you through many other means and things made by hand. Lord, help us today to put our trust fully in Christ, that we would know that great hope that is found in him alone. And Lord, that we would be able to boldly declare that we have a God who is with us through him. Lord, may we worship you this week with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. May you help us to boldly declare this wonderful message. May we give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.